Good evening. Before we get started tonight, some of you remember Brother Fred Richard. We had his funeral here not too long ago. In fact, Brother Ben Radford, who I saw walk in tonight, was helping to officiate that funeral, and we are certainly grateful for that. I understand there was a baptism that came out of that. Speaking of baptisms, and Brother Fred Richard, for those who knew him, also may have known Sister Betty Woodard. She was a friend of Fred's for quite a while, and she called me. In fact, she called when Katie and I were in California driving around the streets of San Francisco and said that she and Fred had gotten married not too long ago before he had passed away. She came to me this morning after the morning service and expressed a desire to be baptized. And upon talking to her, and she and I have talked in the past, we've given her some material. I know Brother Ben Radford has talked to her, but she understands the necessary action of baptism and understood what it was. And we baptized Betty this afternoon. And so we want to welcome this new sister in Christ, and we are very excited for her and welcome her into the family of God. And I know she's here tonight. Sister Betty, if you can stand up so people are able to see you, we rejoice in this commitment and this decision that Sister Betty made today. And I know it was a long time coming with the number of people talking to Betty, but she was very excited, and we are certainly excited to have her with us. And we look forward to the coming days where we are able to worship with her and fellowship with her as well. If I was to ask you to list all the attributes that you could of God, could you do it? Of everything that we know that God has done or God is responsible for, or it would take us a long time, wouldn't it? But the Bible does reveal various attributes of God. We know, according to Psalm 139, beginning in verse 7, that God is omnipresent, which means that He is everywhere at once. He is not just in one place here and one place here. According to the Hebrews writer in Hebrews 11 and 3, God is omnipotent, which means that He is all-powerful. We could not even fathom the power that God has, and of which He has certainly demonstrated time and time again for His people. According to James chapter 1 and 17, He is omnibenevolent, which means that He is all good. And also in Matthew 7 and verse 9. And He is also omniscient, which means that He is all knowing. In fact, Paul wrote in his treatise to the Romans that we heard read a little bit earlier, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out." We could not even begin to comprehend the wisdom and the knowledge of our loving Father. And the psalmist in 147 in verse 5 writes, "Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite." That means unending. Does not come an end to what God knows and to His power. But there are some things of which God does not know. Now, it's very important for us to understand with saying something like this, that this does not fault the knowledge of God in any way. In fact, some have tried to trap God by trying to come up with silly questions to limit Him, such as, "Can God create a rock so big that even He can't lift it?" Folks, that's a ridiculous question. It has been asked, and it really does not merit an answer. And it's certainly not worthy of our time to investigate. We have been given the power of God in the Bible and the Word of God, and that is enough for me. And we are not speaking of God somehow limiting His foreknowledge. But there are some things that God does not and cannot know, so that all His attributes and His qualities might work in perfect and complete harmony. And we're going to look at seven of those tonight. The first one we want to take a look at is that God does not know a responsible person who is sinless. Keep in mind that what we said, a responsible person who is sinless. Every accountable person has and he will sin. Paul wrote that all have sinned, Romans 3:23. And Isaiah, in his writings, wrote, all we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah 53:6. But the irresponsible are not sinners. By irresponsible, I mean those small children who are not yet held accountable. We talked extensively this morning about how infants cannot be considered sinners. Many people believe in the original sin, this belief from that Augustine had originated and later was popularized by Calvin. But little children are free from sin, according to Ezekiel 18:20. They are not held responsible because they cannot sin. Those who do not reach mental maturity are considered sinners. Now, folks, it is very important also to understand that there is a difference between being childish and childlike. Some make the case of sinless perfection. They claim that a direct operation of the Holy Spirit somehow destroys the sin nature. Friends, that could not be further from the truth, and we have the great writers, the apostles, and those inspired writers to prove that differently, don't we? John, in fact, in his very first letter, wrote in 1 John 1:8, says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves. Folks, we have sin. There's not a thing that is going to be able to say otherwise. Now, thankfully, we have something that has redeemed those sins, don't we? But John said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. We look through the historical accounts throughout our biblical history, and we see Noah, who got drunk. Many good people of which we read and who were faithful fall short sometimes. Abraham lied. Moses smote the rock twice when he was told not to. David committed adultery and murder, and yet he was called a man after God's own heart. And Peter denied the Lord, not just once, but three times. Can you imagine that? And not only that, Jesus, we remember, came to him and told him he was going to deny him. Peter is probably, as most of us, if not all of us, had the same reaction as we would probably have in saying, Lord, you're crazy. There's no way that I would deny you. And yet here Peter was exactly how Jesus Christ told him he would do, denying him three different times before the rooster crowed. And so we know that Peter fell short and he sinned, but he was redeemed. But it shows us how a responsible person who is sinless is not known by God. Number two, God does not know a sinner that He does not want saved. Folks, there's not a single soul in this auditorium tonight that God does not want in His kingdom. And I thank Him for it. We cannot comprehend His love for us. He wants us to be saved. It's interesting when we start talking to the world or we start talking to folks in various denominations or different church groups and how they try to bring up how God is insensitive, because how could God allow all this corruption, and how could God, who is supposed to be so good and so loving, create hell? But folks, He has also given us a way out of it. He is a just God. He is a loving God. But He is a just God, just the same. But God does not know a sinner that He does not want saved. Some are under the impression that God cannot or will not save them. These same people think that their sins are so grievous that God will not forgive. They hold such guilt and it weighs so heavily on them that they believe that my sin is the one sin of which God is going to think so despicable that He is not going to forgive me for it. Folks, Paul told Timothy in his first letter to him, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save what? to save sinners. Friends, that is the whole purpose of why Christ was here. He came into this world to preach to as many people as He possibly could, to reach to as many people as His time would allow. And when He went to that cross, the sins of all mankind were put on His shoulders, and He suffered a fate worse than we could ever even imagine. Not just that physical pain, but that emotional pain, that spiritual pain, and that was our Savior, Jesus Christ. He came here to save sinners. And Paul said, he finishes this, he said, "Of whom I am chief." Paul understood what his past was like. He spent much of his life persecuting Christians, those who stood for truth. He had his hand, he had the blood of many people, innocent people, on his hands. We remember Stephen and Paul being responsible for this gospel preacher's death. And he said, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Folks, we can all probably find ways to put ourselves in that very same position, couldn't we? And saying, "I have done things that are so bad. I am the chief sinner. I have done things that are just so wrong and so detestable. And yet, Christ came into this world for just that reason." In fact, the only sin that God cannot and will not forgive is a sin that we will not allow Him to forgive. It is the one sin of which we do not want to repent of. The one sin that we know we are guilty of which we do not want to leave. I can't think of being in a more horrifying position on the Day of Judgment than to have that sin lingering over my head and to say, "I did not want to get rid of this. I knew in the Bible. I knew in my mind. I knew in my heart it was wrong. I did not want to give it up," and try to explain to God that this I just could not leave alone. God desires the salvation of every man. To Titus, Paul writes, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men," Titus 2:11. To Timothy, he writes, "who would have all men to be saved," 1 Timothy 2:4. Peter writes in his second letter to these early Christians, "God is not willing that any should perish." And John writes, in the simplest, most vivid description of what God is capable of doing and what He has done and how far His love really goes, God gave the world His only begotten Son. He so loved us that much that He sent His Son to the cross. Folks, we can't fathom the love that God has for us to do something like that. We are given a number of things that God has done, but we cannot come close to measuring the depth of it, His love. Giving His Son and telling us that if we believe in Him, if we obey Him and do what He has commanded, that we will have everlasting life. Which brings us to number three. And that God does not know a sinner for whom His Son did not die. Some teach erroneously that Christ only died, or did not die for all men. They teach that Christ only died for the elect. And they have a very vast misunderstanding of what the Bible refers to as predestined and what the elect are, who the elect are. Friends, God elected us before the very foundation of the world, and that He chose us as part of His plan. When we see that word predestined, we start talking about predestination. There is a predestination for people, but it is not in the sense that most of the world believes. It is not on an individual basis. Predestination refers to the type and not the individual. In other words, Christ would establish His church. Those who obey the gospel would be predestined to be a part of that. He said, "If you obey my word, all of those who obey my word and my commands will be a part of my kingdom." It is for the type. It does not mean that God chose us individually. Calvinism teaches that God picked out certain individuals to arbitrarily save, whether obedient or not. Friends, God elects the obedient in Christ. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus died for all men, for every one of us. In Romans chapter 5, Beginning in verse number 6, we're told Christ died for the ungodly and the sinners. You want to know who fits this category? Me and everyone in here should be raising their hand. Folks, He died for all of us. The Hebrews writer in chapter 2 and verse 9 writes, He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. In 1 Timothy 2 and 6, Paul writes, who gave Himself a ransom for all. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, we conclude one died for all. Folks, He died for us. And we have this life to change and make the most of the opportunity to live with Him. We only have this life. But God does not know a person responsible or a responsible person going to heaven that is not saved on earth. Many teach a doctrine of this second chance salvation, don't they? They say, we die or we get second chances. And God is the God of second chances. Catholics have a doctrine called purgatory, in which they believe in second chances. Premillennialists will teach a second chance doctrine surrounding the rapture. Mormonism teaches baptism for the dead, or a proxy baptism, so that those on the other side can still respond. I grew up in the Mormon church. I took part in this when I was a teenager. We had a list of names for those individuals who supposedly did not respond to the gospel on this life. And so when they died, they had an opportunity on the next life. And we would just, and as proud as we could be, were baptized for those people so that they had a chance to respond to it. And yet here we study this morning about standing before God on the day of judgment, giving account for what I have done. Folks, I can't be baptized for anybody else. I'm not responsible for their sins. They had a shot here in this life, and they rejected it. They refused to do it. And if I do the same thing, folks, I don't even want to think about my eternity. We have this life to respond to it. One must take the opportunity to obey while here upon this earth. Friends, there will be no second chances after this life. We always talk about hindsight. And I should have done this, or I could have done this. Folks, in this case, hindsight is too late. Hindsight is not going to get us to where we want to be. Remember the rich man in Luke 16 who could not cross over the gulf that was fixed between paradise and torment. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, we see how it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. We are going to be judged. And what we do in this life is going to determine where we spend the next one. Do not risk your soul for a second chance that does not exist. Number 5, God does not know a saved person outside of Christ. Those who are lost are going to be outside of Christ. Paul wrote explicitly about this. To the Ephesians, he writes, chapter 1, verse 3, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. And in chapter 2, verse 12, he writes, the lost find themselves outside of every spiritual blessing, outside of salvation, outside of Christ, without hope. I do not want to be in that position. And he writes to Timothy that salvation is in Christ, 2 Timothy 2:10. That is why the lost must get into Christ. Paul explains how. To the Romans, he writes, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, Romans 6 and 3. And to the Galatians he writes, for as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Folks, baptism is imperative. We have a new sister in Christ today that we just rejoice and we are excited for. Why? Because she made the decision that she needed to be baptized, that she needed to repent, and she confessed publicly the name of Jesus Christ, and we are so glad she did that. And friends, it doesn't stop there. Heaven got a little bit fuller today, and it can get even more full. But he writes to the Corinthians, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. One body. Friends, not a plurality of bodies. Christ did not set up a multiplicity of bodies, a multiplicity of churches. He set up one church, and we need to be sure that we are in that church. But he says we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. Well, that gives us hope, because it doesn't matter who we are. Whether we be bond or free and have been all made to drink into one spirit. One cannot be saved outside of Jesus. And to be in Christ is to be in His church. Paul told the Corinthians that we to be baptized into one body. To the Ephesians, he told us what that body was. In Ephesians 1 and 22, he said the one body is the one church. They are interchangeable. We're baptized into the body of Christ. When one is baptized into the body of Christ, he's baptized into the church of Christ. And that is where I hope most of us, everyone here, winds up on the last day we are here on earth. One can be saved outside of the church. That means he can be saved outside of Christ. Folks, I don't remember reading that in His Word. God does not know a soul that will escape judgment, number 6. We are going to be subject to that judgment one day. And I hope that we can stand there with a smile on our face when He tells us where we are going. Some live as though no judgment is coming, however. They mock the idea of a judgment. Peter writes of these early evolutionists in 2 Peter chapter 3. Beginning in verse 4, he says, saying, where is the promise of His coming? These were scoffers. These were people reluctant to want to hear the truth. He said, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. They don't believe in the creation. They just said everything is just kind of going along at its own pace. Nothing miraculous is happening. They do not believe in the supernatural. He said, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. They do not believe in the creation. Everything will just keep going as it always had. No consequences. No hope. We're just here, and then we're not going anywhere. Some live as if they know the judgment will not come today. They're that determined, and they're that set in their ways that they will have plenty of time to prepare for the judgment. Folks, I really hope they do have time, because one day there's not going to be time. Many are going to be unpleasantly surprised when the Lord returns and catches them unprepared. The judgment is an appointment that all of us will keep. Hebrews writer writes that it is appointed, Hebrews 9:27. There will be a day of judgment. There will be a day that we will stand before God and give that account. Every one of us. And it's going to be personal. And He is going to call us out on every single thing that we have done down here on earth. Whether it be good or bad. Where will we be? What are we going to tell Him? Friends, we can't hide it. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world. Folks, the judgment will compare our deeds to the Word of God. Paul writes to the Corinthians, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one may receive the things done in his body. That's here on earth. According to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Back in Ecclesiastes. We see chapter 12, verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We cannot hide anything from God. Friend, we might be able to pull the wool over some people here in the congregation. We might be able to keep it a secret and keep it inside, and we go to worship every Sunday, go to Bible class, and we put the smile on our face, and we can fool a lot of people. But when you go home and you're by yourself, God knows what has happened, and He knows our hearts. We're not going to be able to hide anything from God. This is why it is important to understand that God does not know, finally, but number 7, a better time for sinners to respond than now. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to respond. Friends, those in the auditorium tonight who need to respond to this invitation, whether it be we are outside of Christ and we need to be put in Christ, whether we have fallen away and we need to return to the fold, we need to come back because we have been gone far too long. God says there is not a better time for sinners to respond. Many put off obedience until it's too late. That's what Felix did. Paul stood before Felix and listened to him say, when I have a more convenient season. We're never told if that can